Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 again, and we'll read from verse 9 through to 20, and we want to consider verses 11 through to 20 in particular. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forgive your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. As God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, or of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Our forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And we've been seeing in our consideration of the book of Hebrews that from verse 11 of chapter 5 to verse 8 of chapter 6 are a series of very fearful and frightening warnings. We saw that the book of Hebrews is a series of sermons. And in this series of sermons, we have doctrine, warnings, exhortations, that is, encouragement or instruction to action, and also comfort and consolation. All these are part and parcel of every good sermon, every right sermon, rightly dividing the Word of God. And from verse 9 on, we've been observing that the writer here begins to offer them comfort and direction in their pilgrimage. Now here in this section, he urges them to continue in the faith. And we saw last time that the author was confident of better things concerning the people that he was writing to, at least some of them, because he saw in them things that accompany salvation. There was obvious evidence of salvation in their lives. And the evidence of salvation in their lives was the love which they had for God, which was outworked in how they ministered to the saints and continue to minister to the saints. Now, he encourages them in the section that we have before us, verses 11 and following, that they are to begin with remembering the promises of God. If they're going to continue in the work that God has assigned to them, they must remember the promises of God. And before we consider what the apostle says here, we ought to remember briefly, in terms of the whole Bible and then in terms of the book of Hebrews, what are the promises of God? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, we are told this: God has exalted Jesus Christ to his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give us repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's the promise of God. We're considering John 1:12, what one of the promises of God are, but it begins with the forgiveness of sin. He gives us repentance, and through repentance he gives us forgiveness of sins. This is the great entrance of the people of God into the blessings of God. But there's another promise that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. He says, "Do not fear, little flock." He's referring to his disciples, but it can be extended to the church, because the church, by and large, throughout the centuries, is what? A remnant. The entrance is narrow, is straight or difficult, the road is narrow, and there are few that find it. Unfortunately, we bought into the philosophies of the world, where we are energized by the crowds and the great numbers. But the Bible tells us that there are always a remnant, a few. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises them that they're not to fear, even though they are a little flock, they are the flock of God. And here's the great promise: it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. What kingdom? Not the kingdom of Britain, or the Western nations, or whatever country they belong to and they revel in, but it's the eternal kingdom of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same thing. These are the promises of God. The kingdom of God is promised to us through repentance and faith. But the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2 mentions two other promises. I'm just touching on some that are immediate, so that before we consider how to take hold of the inheritance of God, it's good to be reminded what are these glorious promises and blessings that God promises us in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says that God desires to bring many sons into glory. Many sons. We who are the children of wrath by birth is brought into the family of God because of the promise of God and the work of Christ. And in that same verse, remember, we are told something else: into glory. What is the glory? We considered this recently. The glory of the likeness of the Son of God himself. There's much that is glorious, but there is none greater than being shaped into the likeness of God himself. The eternal place of glory we will be brought into, but we'll be brought into the likeness of Jesus Christ. How can we become sons and daughters of the living God? No better verse than the one that we considered earlier, John 1:12. To as many as receives him. And so we've got to ask ourselves, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're reminded of the pastor's conference by the people who spoke, appealing to pastors whether they have received the Lord Jesus Christ himself for themselves. Remember, even among the apostles, there's one who was committed to the devil, Judas. He had all the gifts. He had the calling. He even ministered, cast out demons. So please don't be offended. Paul tells us that we are to examine whether we are in the faith. Are you committing yourself to him now? Are you his? The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? That is being led by the Word of God. The Spirit of God has given us the Word of God, and we are led by him. And if you do this, then you have entered into the promises of God. That you have forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, although we are to continue to repent for sins that we commit, and we are to grow in repentance. There is forgiveness of sins. There's growth in repentance. We become the sons of the living God. And there is the glorious promise that will be brought into his presence of glory, and that we will be changed into his likeness. Now, secondly, having received the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we going to inherit the promises of God, make certain that we inherit the promises of God, or come to a full assurance of it? And remember, assurance, faith, and hope have degrees. We grow in assurance, we grow in faith. Exactly what our text tells us. Look at verse 11 and 12. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And then verse 12. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. By imitating those who have gone before us, or to put it in another way, by becoming followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so he gives us a few examples. And the first example, of course, that he's referring to when he talks about the faith and patience of the one who inherited the promises is Abraham. All you have to do is look at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, and the rest of the section is the writer filling out the example of Abraham. He even mentions the promises given to Abraham in verse 14. Surely blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply you. But the thing that comes to mind, or at least should come to mind, of those who know the scriptures, is that Abraham inherited the blessings of God by what? By faith and patience. First of all, he trusted God to leave Ur of the Chaldees, the most sophisticated city of the day in the world. And if you get time to read up a little bit on Ur of the Chaldees, 2,000 years before Christ, is the most amazing city. But by faith in the God who promised him, not putting his trust in the culture of the day, in the most advanced culture of the day, he turned his back on that and he put his faith in the promises of God. And what is the promise of God? That he would bless him. And that he would multiplying, I will multiply you. That he would become the father of a great nation. And so first and foremost, he trusted the promises of God that he could not see any fulfillment to for 25 years. For it was 25 years before the first son of promise was born to him. You see, he is an example of patience and faith in the word of God, in the promises of God. In fact, we'll come later on to Hebrews chapter 11, obviously. And here's the best commentary on the faith and the patience of Abraham, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed. What does faith include? It includes obedience. Faith includes trusting, receiving, believing, but it includes obedience. There's no such thing as faith without obedience. In fact, Paul in Romans tells us that the gospel is for obedience of faith. And here is a great example. Abraham is the great example of faith. He's the father of all those who believe. Not only in the sense of position, but in the sense of example. He obeyed. By faith, he obeyed. When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, to be heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation. Abraham received the promises by faith and by patient waiting. In a sense, Abraham received the promises partially over a long time. But you know, here's the wonderful thing. The promises that God made to Abraham is still being fulfilled and being added to. Because all those who believe are the heirs and children of Abraham by faith. And as each one of us has believed, all those who have believed, we have added on to the fulfillment of the promises that God had already foreseen and promised. You see, and we ourselves, Galatians 5:5 tells us, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Abraham received the promises by faith. And he's continuing to be enriched by the promises that God has given him in the sheer fact of those who are his children being added to until the last of the elect is called in. And we ourselves have to imitate. It's the only way. In our obedience, in our sacrifice, Genesis 22, he was willing to sacrifice his own son. Love, anyone who loves father or mother, or brother or sister or child, or wife or husband more than me, is not worthy of me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to follow the faith and the supreme love for God in patient obedience like Abraham. He had it in a deposit, and all those who went before us will not have the promises of God fulfilled without all the children of God. And we are to take hold of these examples that are given to us of the faith. Patient faith and endurance. That's the first example. The Genesis is full of it. Many chapters devoted to it. Come to Romans, Paul devotes great sections to Abraham. James speaks about Abraham. Jesus spoke about Abraham. Are you enduring in the faith? Eagerly waiting for the fulfillment of the promises that God has given us in Abraham's greatest seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the second example, verse 19 and following. We not only follow the example of Abraham and continue in faith and patient endurance, but we must be anchored to the rock secured by our forerunner. This hope we have, verse 19, as an anchor of the soul. This is his second illustration. Both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. And the writer is using an illustration from his time, 2,000 years ago, of sailing and ships and harbors. Remember, he's using the word anchor. Now, they did not have the sophisticated science of sailing that we possess today. All sorts of electronic devices and methodology to guide a ship safe into the harbor. In fact, they did not even have a rudder as developed as ours. So how did a ship get into harbor? They couldn't get into the harbor using sail alone. The wind and the power of the wind in the sail alone, especially. They couldn't do it in calm waters, but by using that power of the wind alone in the sails, but especially when it was foggy, or there was a mighty wind, or there were storms. So you see, what they had is, in every harbor, they had huge rocks embedded into the shoreline. In Latin, they were called anchoria, from which we get the word anchor. Or in Greek, it's called agkoura. Very similar to anchoria. And so they would have this huge rock. Now, if it was a big harbor, they would have many such rocks for the benefit of a number of ships. And what would happen is, as the ship approaches the harbor, one man in a little boat with a strong rope would row to the anchoria, or the anchor, this rock, and tether this rope to this anchor. It's not the anchor that is dropped, you see, that he's referring to, which we're all familiar with if we know anything about sailing. But this is the anchor that is embedded on the shore. And guess what they called this man who sailed from one of the crew, who sailed from the ship to the anchor with a rope? He was called the forerunner, for obvious reasons. So you get the picture of what's happening. Much easier to understand the text now, isn't it? If there is a storm, or if the wind is blowing the ship. If you read the book of Acts, you know exactly what happened in Paul's last journey. It took months instead of 10 days to get to Italy because they were blown about. But that can happen close to the shoreline. And as they got close to the shoreline, they would drop one of the small skiffs or boats with a forerunner in it, with a strong rope with which he would sail to the anchor, which is this rock, I'm told, I haven't seen them, but from what I read, in some of these ancient harbors, you can still see these anchors, these big rocks. And so the forerunner would sail to this anchor and tie the rope, and then the crew would guide and pull the ship in safely into the harbor, reaching the end of their journey. And so the forerunner and the anchor gives, to use the writer to the Hebrews expressions here, you'll have to go home and read the text and think over it to get the full import of these words. The forerunner and the rope, which in one way you could say is the faith given to believers, and the anchor which is on the shore, assures the safe entry of the ship into the harbor. This is a picture that is most instructive and helpful for each one of us. In the Christian life, we're all in one way like those mentioned here in the first verse of chapter 6, beginning with the first principles of Christ of repentance and faith. But what happens? Not only through the journey, but even as we approach the shoreline, there are storms in life, tragedies, deaths, illnesses, economic hardship, whatever it might be. Or there might be the heavy wind of providence outside, but the temptations of the world and the lusts of the flesh and the mind. Or there might be the fog of the lack of clarity about the future. For who knows about the future? Lack of clarity about eternity. You see, we are given an unshakable, to use the writer's words, immutable anchor for the soul, who's Jesus Christ. And the immutable anchor is not only Jesus Christ, but the promises of God, whom God promised and then he swore by an oath. A double anchor, if you will. And then we have the forerunner, Jesus Christ, who navigated the waters of death and judgment upon the cross, and has arrived safely within the veil, that is, in the harbor in the heavens. And if we follow the faith of Abraham, and in patient endurance, we hold fast to the anchor and the forerunner, we will surely inherit the promises of God. We have Christ as our forerunner, as our rock. He has entered into the Holy of Holies. We navigate through difficult waters, and our understanding is not clear. Even the great apostle Paul says, now we see as through a glass dimly, as through a mirror dimly. And remember, they didn't have the mirrors we have. Usually it was a brass or some metal that was beaten fine, and so the picture was dim. But Jesus Christ has entered within the veil, and our anchor is within the veil. He is our forerunner who has experienced death and rose again for us. And as I say, there are degrees of hope. There are degrees of faith. There are degrees of assurance. But as we persevere in the faith, and as we hold on to the truth of salvation in Christ, who is our rock, our anchor, and our forerunner. We increase in faith and hope. But while we increase in faith and hope, it doesn't increase the certainty of our arrival on that eternal shore. The question is, what are you trusting in? What have you anchored your life on? Who is the forerunner whom you're following? I hope it's not yourself or some man. Because they've all perished and they will perish. They have no knowledge of the eternal things. There is no sacrifice for sins or savior from sins. So I close with this question, which we're going to sing in a minute. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Let each one of us anchor our souls to Jesus the Christ and Jesus our forerunner. And we will surely reach home, no matter how weak we are. See, the strength is not in us, but in the anchor and in the forerunner. So may God help us. Amen. Let's stand and sing to God's glory, hymn number 489.